Because we all know it's God's grace that gets us through every single day. But can I just tell you guys how important a spouse is? Amen. It is something that I can say, probably without a shadow of doubt, if it were not for my wife, I probably wouldn't even be here. I probably would not even be in church, to be honest. A strong spouse, a strong godly spouse is so important, especially if God has called you to the ministry. So I do want to express my gratitude publicly, and I will hear about this later, but I do thank God for her. I'd like to echo what Marvelous said about you're not here to see students, graduating students, go through some type of homiletical exercise. The mouthpiece is different, yes. Mouthpieces are more friends than what you know of the faculty members and the visiting pastors, but the word is still the same. And I'd like to challenge you today, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. On the eve of April 14th, 1912, the atmosphere was electric. Many were roaming the ship's deck looking for the next entertainment. With a first-class ticket that would go for $70,000 today, you'd have access to a library, a gymnasium, a pool, and that evening's meal was only an 11-course meal. So for $70,000, you could partake of all these things. On board the Royal Mail steamer Titanic, many passengers were of great opulence. They were extremely wealthy, and they desired to live life to the fullest. In fact, April 14th is just coming up soon, and it'll be 109 years since that day occurred. They found happiness in living life to the fullest. They would even go as far to say in their prideful, boisterous attitude, "This is the ship that God can't even sink." Little did they know that their evening of banqueting, covetousness, drunkenness would soon come to an end, and all their wealth, all their possessions, all their accomplishments, the empire of wealth they spent their entire life building, would all amount to nothing. And in the very last moments of their life, they would be found wanting. Ladies and gentlemen, these are the passengers of the Royal Mail steamer Titanic. The unfortunate reality is that these people were living a life in denial. I don't say they were living in denial because of the tragic accident that happened. I say they lived in denial because they thought that living for the glory of self would amount to something in the end. All too often, we find Christians living this way. Living a life of glory of self, anticipating to bring glory to Christ at the judgment seat, it will not happen. This morning, I'd like to speak to you about several perspectives of living in denial. That is the title of our message, Living in Denial. You cannot live for the glory of self and bring glory to Christ. Look to our text in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. The Bible says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." By the end of this message, we will see three very important perspectives of living in denial. We will first see a sinner living in denial. Secondly, we will see a believer living in denial. And then lastly, help living in denial. As Jesus beckoned all those near to come, including disciples, he made the powerful statement, "Whosoever will, deny yourself." In order to reach souls for the cause of Jesus Christ, you must live in denial. But first, we will see a sinner living in denial. Our focus in highlighting living in denial as a sinner concerns the lost. In fact, the world-renowned Mayo Clinic defines living in denial as a coping mechanism that gives time to adjust to distressing situations. But staying in denial interferes with one's ability to tackle challenges. I don't need a PhD to say, duh. Okay, that should be understood. But yet, I don't make hundreds of thousands of dollars for agreeing with them. But unfortunately, many aboard the RMS Titanic were living life in that perspective, that lens, that focus, living life in a denial, thinking that their worldly gains would be enough to get them through eternity. But in fact, it was not. They attempted to protect themselves with their wealth, their possessions, by refusing the truth of life. The truth is that your soul is eternal, heaven and hell are real, and your soul will spend an eternity in one or the other. Those who are lost trying to medicate the difficulties and pain of life with a pseudo-prescription, a false medicine written by Satan himself. Our text here in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, has two parallel passages, and I think it is no coincidence whatsoever that we've heard from these passages many times already. You have seen these banners all semester long, follow Jesus. I truly believe the Holy Spirit is not here to get the attention of one student, but to get the attention of every single believer, that we must live a life of constant denial. Luke 9 and Matthew 16 are those passages. Each text not only speaks of the duty of every believer, but the deception of every lost. Verse 36 of Mark chapter 8, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The answer is nothing. The answer is absolutely nothing. It will profit a man nothing if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul. The issue at hand is that these sinners anticipated to gain the entire world, never considering the reality, the fact that eternity is coming. Hebrews 9:27, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." The world today and its entire populace is not waiting for condemnation. They have been condemned already. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us, "In whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." They are blinded. And the entire purpose, while Satan has many different means, many different avenues in which to blind people, it's all for the same purpose: to stop the glorious light of the gospel from shining upon them. Praise be to God, we're on the right side. The light of the gospel is stronger than the blindness of Satan. The truth is that if you are here today, this morning, as a born-again believer, you have a power unlike any other in this world. Your power is not in the local church activities. Your power is not in the local church's agenda and what you anticipate to do for the calendar year. The power of the Christian is not in philosophy or personality. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else. That is the power of the Christian. You can leave here not knowing that, and you will fail in every other aspect of life, because that is our purpose. We are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Amen. "And ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses." We have a purpose. But in order to fulfill that purpose, we must live in denial. Deceived by the god of this world, the lost who have been blinded, and they are condemned not because of what they have done, but it's because of what they have not done. They are condemned already because they have not believed on the name of the Son of God. Romans 1:16 tells us that power, declaratively, as he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." We born-again believers have a power that is unlike any other. Friends, if you're ever going to be found faithful to the Great Commission, you must see the reality. They are blind, and you have the power of God. But we have a responsibility with that power. Of those 1,517 who drowned in the North Atlantic, how many of those closed their eyes in the ice-cold waters of the North Atlantic to wake up to the fiery flames of hell? That's only 1,517. Can you consider the 7.6 billion people in our world today? Our first point was a sinner living in denial, but secondly, I'd like us to notice a believer living in denial. For those on the maiden voyage, fortunately, there was a man by the name of John Harper. John Harper was a pastor. He was a father, but he was also a widower. He prolonged his travels 1 week with his six-year-old daughter and his sister in order to sail the sea on the famous new steamer. As they were on their way, several testified of seeing John praying with men and women and witnessing to their need for Christ. After attending the Sunday chapel on board, John began to witness to more and to pray with others and to continue his labors for the cause of Christ. While on the Royal Mail steamer, the Titanic, he found time on vacation, so to say, to be faithful to Jesus Christ. As the nightlife continued, he put his daughter down to bed and began his devotions as he had done every other night. But at 11:40 p.m., the Titanic struck a 100-foot iceberg. As the boatsman's leading down into the sleeping quarters to yell for people to get out, he grabbed his little girl, 6 years old, in a blanket and ran to the deck just to hear the boatsman crying, "Women and children on board! Women and children on board!" He looked at his little girl and said, "Honey, I will see you again one day." As he handed his daughter over to one of the boatsmen, It is the testimony of others to say that they heard John Harper begin to scream, "Women and children and the unsaved on board! Women and children and the unsaved on board!" This man was living in denial in light of what he knew, the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He ran from that point at the lifeboats to another man and began to reason with him, to repent, to accept Jesus Christ. The man rejected. John Harper proceeded to take off his life vest and give it to that man and say, "You need this more than I do." He then ran along the deck, witnessing to more, encouraging them to accept Jesus Christ. In fact, it was even seen that he was on the deck, kneeling, praying with many others around him, lifting up holy hands with holy joy in his face, raised his arms in prayer, praising God for the souls that were being saved. Charles Trumbull tells us that prayer is releasing the energies of God. For prayer is asking God to do what we cannot do. John Harper understood this. And as the ship began to lurch, Harper jumped to the icy waters. Here is a man who understood the formula of successful, victorious Christian living. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It is not a time of convenience. It is not a time of only the extraordinary. The Christian life does not consist of just continual mountaintops. John Harper was able to do such wonderful things for the cause of Christ because he was faithful in the ordinary. Friends, if you want to be extraordinary in the line of service for Christ, you must be faithful in the ordinary. If there is no faithfulness in that, you will never show yourself mighty in the glorious name of gospel Jesus Christ and sharing that with others and being faithful in preaching this word and living to it. Luke 9 is one of the parallel texts in which we find the formula in living in denial. Verse 23 of Luke 9 says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." My desire for us is all not just to hear the testimony of a believer who was living in denial, but for us to live in that constant state as well. We should not be living just waiting for the extraordinary moments just to serve God. We must serve Him faithfully in the ordinary. Look back to verse 34 of Mark chapter 8. "And when he called the people unto him, and with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me." Christ is calling out to those around proclaiming, "Whosoever will." The whosoever will are those that have a desire, a strong want. Those that wanted to follow Christ, that desired to be nearest to him. To have a strong will is to be absolutely determined in attaining your desire. Allow me to put a disclaimer on this, just as Marvelous did. This passage here is not for salvation. This is for discipleship. Do not be mistaken when you hear famous preachers or famous authors writing about how you must clean your life. If Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. I'm sorry, whether or not I acknowledge the Lordship of Christ does not determine his position as Lord. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. I've heard Pastor Davidson put it this way in the sense of drawing nigh to God. He talked about the naval vessels when the sailors would line the edge and they were coming into port and they would take their ropes with giant monkey fists on the end of it and they would launch it out to those to carry on the port. And they would begin to draw them in. It would almost look as though as you're pulling the shore to the vessel, but you're actually pulling the ship to the shore. Friends, when we draw nigh to God, just as James says in chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you, you almost feel as though you're pulling God closer to you. But in reality, God is the one pulling you closer to him. Draw nigh to God. Whosoever will, come after me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. I will make you this promise. The more you draw nigh to God, the more you will live in denial. And the other is true. The more you deny yourself, the closer you will draw nigh to God. That is a comforting promise. Living in denial as a believer is far different than the lost. When the lost live in denial, they are living in rejection of reality. When a saved person lives in denial, they are living in denial in light of the eternal. Christ, our commander-in-chief, is commanding us to forsake our desires for the temporary in light of the eternal. He is not only commanding us to do something, but he is our example. 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." We all have a desire to follow Christ, but not everyone is willing to pay the price to follow him. Luke 9:23, take up his cross daily. During World War II, a United States soldier, Private Edward Donald Slavik, was assigned to the 28th Infantry Division. Slavik threatened to desert in the face of World War II if forced into combat. His threat was ignored. The next day, he proceeded to desert his post, and he left the base. Well, he returned several days later just to sign his confession of desertion, knowing that it would lead to him being kicked out of service, and that was his desire all of along. The unit legal advisor gave him a plea deal. Go into combat immediately or be court-martialed. He refused. Within 2 hours of that court-martial, the verdict was given. He was to be killed by firing squad, by 12 men. Frantically, he began to appeal. Please do not, no, this is not, no, please don't do that. But to no avail. He made one more plea, one more appeal to the Supreme Allied Commander, General Eisenhower. However, Eisenhower personally signed the execution order. He was to be made an example. And on January 31st, 1945, at 1000 hours, Private Slavik was shot to death by a 12-man firing squad. The Christian life is compared to much throughout the Scriptures. As a military veteran, I consider most of that from the perspective of war. And when I consider what Paul tells us to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, men have been shot for less. When we see a deserter, when you think of the name Bo Bergdahl, I think of one word, traitor. And yet he is still alive. When we, as soldiers of Christ, we must endure hardness in order to be good ones. Deserters bring shame not only to themselves, but to their family and their country. But how much more shame do we bring to God when we desert our responsibility to live in denial? Friends, this message is for me. This is something I need daily. But we must remember to live in a state of denial. Luke 14:27, Christ says, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Being found obedient to these texts will manifest itself in a desire to live in denial. It's not easy being a witness for Christ, but it's satisfying. It's not easy drawing nigh to God, but boy, does He make it so easy when we humble ourselves. That is the God we serve. The hardest part about it is ourselves. When we put ourselves to the side, when we humble ourselves, God does all the work for us. I'm not saying to let go and let God. It is co-laboring with Jesus Christ. It is submitting yourself underneath His yoke, knowing that His burden is light. But friends, it is so satisfying. And that is the only life worth living. I dare never want to be a Private Slavik at the judgment seat of Christ who deserted his responsibilities. We've seen a sinner living in denial. Secondly, a believer living in denial. But lastly, I'd like to see help living in denial. On that night, the icebergs were enough to stop the transporter, the SS Californian, in its route. The SS Californian, concerning the ice, sent out many responses to the Titanic. The deck officer could see the lights. They attempted to warn the ship by Morse lamp, but no reply was seen. After 10 minutes, the Titanic struck the iceberg. Eventually, she would fire 8 white flares in an erratic order. Every single one was counted by the night watch of the SS Californian and reported. And one of the officers even said, "No ship at sea will shoot rockets for nothing." One even made the comment, "I believe one side of the ship is unproportionately out of the water than the rest of it." It was evident that something was wrong, something was happening, and they watched. They did not respond. This is tragic. To think about what these people went through for 5 hours, freezing to death in the waters of the North Atlantic as a ship watched. But how much more tragic today is it for the great vessel, the local church, with the greatest rescue mission underway, the salvation of the heathen, the salvation of the lost, and many sit in pews just to watch. It's been said 90% of the church does nothing. 10% does 90% of the work. Why is that? Because, friends, believers do not take seriously the concept of living in denial. We all want to follow Christ. We all want to just say that we are the spiritual giant of the faith, but not many people desire to live in denial. And if it should be said of a Bible college, why should not every student here say, that is me, that is who I want to be? It should be said of every single one of us, they lived in denial. But you know as well as I do, that is not always the case. As John Harper jumped into the water, he was not waiting for help as many others. He realized he was the help. He swam from ship debris to ship debris. Are you saved? Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He did this until eventually he succumbed to the pains of hypothermia and he drowned. 4 years later, at a Titanic survivor meeting, one survivor recounted his interaction with Harper in the middle of the icy waters of the Atlantic. He testified he was clinging to the ship debris when Harper swam up to him, challenging him with a biblical invitation, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He rejected the offer. Eventually, Harper returned. He says, are you saved yet? No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Silence followed. John Harper had just drowned. And with miles of water underneath his feet, that man accepted Jesus Christ and was rescued by a vessel returning. And he testified in front of all those survivors, I am the last convert of John Harper. Friends, what is the price of a soul? It is the blood of Jesus Christ. When it comes to world missions, when it comes to church-wide soul winning, or even personal soul winning, your level of denial will determine how far you're willing to go for the cause of Christ. If you want to change eternity with the glorious light of the gospel, you must live in denial. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day that you have given to us. I thank you for your word. How precious it is just in the sight of times when we think we can be so exhausted by the daily task. Lord, by the pressures of the world, Father, and even just our enemy that is with us always, the flesh. But how refreshing it is to hear from you. Father, conviction is such a sweet thing, because it is another reminder of your desire for us to draw nigh to you. Would you help us all to do so? Would you help us to live in that state of denial that we may obey? We love you, we thank you, we glorify you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.